All right, you guys come in. Let's grab our Bibles, grab our seats. We're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 18, and we're going to finish up 18 and finish up chapter 19. So we got a lot of ground to cover tonight. Yeah, we didn't quite get through all of 18 on Sunday. I think we stopped at about verse 18. So we'll start. Pick it up there. 2 Samuel 18. You guys grab your seat. 2 Samuel 18. We'll start in verse 19. Let's open in prayer. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the food and the fellowship. And what a picture it is, Lord, of heaven, to be able to be at a feast with you present and love for each other and love for you. And we look forward to that day, Father. And we thank you for not only the food for our body, but the food for our soul, God, that you speak to us tonight, that you're glorified in it, that you open up our eyes, that you open up our hearts. Lord, as we go through the scripture, that the scripture goes through us. That's what we're praying tonight. And we love you and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So 2 Samuel chapter 18, what we've seen is on Sunday, there's been this division between David and his son Absalom. And Absalom has been living this double life with his father, and he's been living this double life with God. And we know because when this whole uprising started between Absalom and his father David, Absalom was banished. He comes back because Joab brings him back. But then as he comes back, he starts this rebellion against his father David. And when he was with his father David, his move and his time to strike happened when he told his father, "Let me go to Hebron to worship and sacrifice to the Lord." But the whole point to going to Hebron wasn't to worship and it wasn't to sacrifice to the Lord. It was to start a rebellion and this type of a civil war with David and to create a hostile takeover. And so Absalom had no problem using God for his agenda, for his purposes, saying, "Hey, I want to go and worship God." And you know what? In some weird way, perhaps he did have a relationship with God. But what we see over and over again is that Absalom had one foot in heaven and the other in hell. In fact, in the end of his life, it said that Absalom was caught hanging between heaven and earth. Do you guys remember how he got caught up in that terebinth tree with his hair? And the scripture made the note that he was hanging between heaven and earth. And it was a reminder to us, and I really believe that the Lord was speaking to me about that, about having this dual life that we can sometimes live where we're in between heaven and earth. And whenever we're in that spot, it's dangerous ground. Joab comes and he kills Absalom. And really, we need to make a decision and just go all in for the Lord. Had Absalom committed to God, had Absalom given his life over to the Lord, had Absalom submitted to him, none of this would have taken place. So Absalom ends up getting killed by Joab. And whatever that is too, by the way, you know, I think sometimes it's easy to get in those seasons where we're kind of living between heaven and in earth in a way. You know, it's just we're in like this weird, I don't even know how to put it, but just this weird state of mind where we're not really on fire for God, but we're not also doing a bunch of crazy stuff that we used to do. We're just kind of coasting. And you know, whenever you're in that spot, that's a dangerous spot to be in, you guys. And we got to remember, like, whatever we got to do to get our head straight with the Lord, we got to do it. If it means spend more time with the Lord, spend more time with the Lord. If it means getting rid of something in your life that's taking that spot of the Lord, then get rid of that thing. Whatever it is to get us all back on track for the Lord is what we need to do. Absalom didn't do it. Joab shows up, ends up killing Absalom. And so now, in the end, we saw that Absalom was hanging there and Joab shows up, stabs him, and then 10 young men stab him. And that there was a note in the scripture that said Absalom was then thrown into a pit and they had rocks thrown on him, because that's where rebellion leads. It'll always lead to a pit. There's no way around it. That which a man sows, he's going to reap. We can't get rid of that principle of sowing and reaping in anything in our life, and especially spiritually. And it said that even though Absalom had died, before he had died, he had set up a pillar and a monument to himself. Do you guys remember that? He wanted his name to be remembered. But the sad thing about his name being remembered is that it wasn't that great of a name to be remembered anyway. This guy was known for rebellion and disobedience. And to this day, if you were to Google Absalom's monument, you could look it up. When people walk by that today, all they can say is, this isn't an example of someone I want to be like. This is the example of who I don't want to be like. The very thing Absalom wanted to be remembered for is the thing that everybody doesn't want to be known for: pride, rebellion, disobedience. And so Absalom has been killed. And now what's going to happen is, as we start in verse 19 of chapter 18, David is now making that transition from where he was out across the Jordan River. He's coming back into Jerusalem now that Absalom has been removed. And now David is going to get news that he has won and that his son is dead. Now, he doesn't know Absalom's dead. He doesn't even know at this point he's won yet. But now he's going to hear the news that they won the battle. And then we're going to see this transition of King David getting back into Jerusalem and taking back his kingship. And so it says in verse 19, "Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, 'Let me run and carry the news to the king,'" he's talking about David, "'that the Lord has delivered him from the hand of his enemies.' And Joab said to him, 'Are you to carry the news today? You may carry the news another day, but today you shall not carry the news, because the king's son is dead.' And Joab said to the Cushite," and your Bible might say the Ethiopian, "'but go and tell the king what you have seen.' And so the Cushite bowed before Joab, and he ran. And Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said again to Joab, 'Come what may, let me also run after the Cushite.' And Joab said, 'Why will you run, my son? Seeing that you don't have, there will be no reward for the news.' And Ahimaaz said, 'Come what may, I will run.' So Joab said to him, 'Run.' And then Ahimaaz ran by the way." And so Ahimaaz is super excited. He's really stoked, and he wants to be the first one to get to David and to see David, because the first one to see somebody with good news is always the one who is like the most blessed. And I don't know why, but I was thinking about my dogs when we come home and we leave them at home. Vicky and I will actually fight to see who gets into the front door first, because whoever gets into the front door first, whatever dog it is, goes crazy for that person. And so Mabel is Vicky's dog, and I always want Mabel to love me more than Vicky, but it just doesn't. I mean, I force her. I'll snuggle her. She's always trying to get away. It's like she hates my guts. But if I get home and get through that front door before Vicky, she goes crazy and she loves me. She gets so excited. And so Ahimaaz is like, he wants David to get super stoked. He wants to be the first one through that front door to tell David the good news. He wants to tell David, listen, we've won the battle. But the interesting thing about it is that the Bible tells us that the Cushite was told to tell the king what he had seen. Give him the message of what you have seen. So Ahimaaz didn't have a total message. He had a partial message. The Cushite had a complete message. He saw the battle. He knew what happened. He knew how Absalom got killed. He knew how everything went down. But as Ahimaaz is taking this message for the king, he's only got half the story. And there is a principle there, you guys, about us with the message of Christ, our king. And when we're to take it out, to make sure that we have the whole message about the Lord when we go out. Because today, and some of you guys are familiar with this, is that there's a lot of Christians today who are excited about the message of God, but they're running with a half message. I was thinking about Mac and Mel and I were talking about Hillsong, and there's a documentary on Hillsong from Discovery about how the church is collapsing. There's all this immorality, sexual sin, financial sin. It just goes abuse on and on and on and on. And one of the things about Hillsong is they for years have been teaching and preaching a partial message. They haven't had the whole message of Christ for so long. They've been preaching health, wealth, and prosperity, but they never talked about sin, repentance, forgiveness. Well, actually, they've talked about a lot about forgiveness and stuff, but without any repentance. And the problem with that type of teaching, you guys, is that's not the whole gospel. That's not the whole message. That's a damaging message. When you're not telling people about sin and you're not talking to people about rebellion, because it's kind of like that whole idea about a doctor giving medicine without telling them why somebody needs to take it. I mean, if I went to see Connie and she's like, Jason, you need to take this. I'm like, but she doesn't give me any reason. She's just like, just take this and go home. And I'm like, why? And she's like, don't worry about it. I'm not going to take it. You gotta have the reason why before you can accept the what. And so for a lot of Christians, we need to remember that there's a whole message. Yes, God is good, you guys. God is forgiving. He's a provider. He's a restorer. He's a healer. Yes, all of that stuff. But we got to also remember that He's just, He's righteous, there's sin, and we're caught up in the middle of it on a day-to-day, and we need forgiveness of it. And so we got to have the total message. I mean, just think about how many Christians this last 2 years thought the vaccine was the mark of the beast. I mean, it's this crazy stuff that's going around the world where we've got Christians that would not get the vaccine. And whether you got the vaccine or not, that's a dead horse. We don't care. But the point of it is that the vaccine is not the mark of the beast. You weren't getting injected with a microchip. But have you heard that? Have you seen it on the news? You know, when the Social Security numbers came out, people wouldn't get Social Security numbers. Christians wouldn't get a Social Security number because they knew that was the mark of the beast. It's a half, they've got like half the story. And so we want to make sure that we've got the whole story about the Lord, right? We want to make sure we're in the Word, you guys, spending time with the Lord, so we're not getting caught up in crazy conspiracy theories, because you know what? It looks foolish on us. It looks so foolish on Christians to be so ignorant. And so Ahimaaz runs. He's got half the message. It says in verse 24, now David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof of the gate by the wall. And when he lifted up his eyes and he looked and he saw a man running alone, the watchman called out and told the king. And the king said, if he's alone, there's news in his mouth. And he drew nearer and nearer. And then the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called to the gate and said, see, there's another man running alone. And the king said, then he also brings news. The watchman said, I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz. And the king said, oh, he's a good man, and he comes with good news. And then Ahimaaz cried out to the king, all is well. And he bowed before the king with his face to the earth, and he said, blessed be the Lord your God, who's delivered up the men and who raised their hand up against my lord the king. And the king said, is it well with the young man Absalom? And Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant, your servant, I saw a great commotion, but I did not know what it was. And then the king said, turn aside and stand here. And so he turned aside and he stood still. And so Ahimaaz, this watchman, sees this Cushite running. And then Ahimaaz runs. And it's funny to me because when the watchman said, the one is like, there's two guys running, and one looks like he's running like Ahimaaz. And I was wondering, this guy must have had a weird run. I put in my Bible Napoleon Dynamite, because he had this crazy run like Napoleon Dynamite, just running past this Ethiopian full speed, running to tell David the news. David asks him, so what happened to Absalom, his son? And what's Ahimaaz telling him? He says, you know, I'm not sure. There was a commotion going on there. But he doesn't give the whole message, does he? He just says, there was a commotion going on. I'm not sure what the deal was. So I don't have all the facts. Pretty much why Joab told him, boy, just stay here because you don't know how everything went down. So just, you know, keep your mouth shut. And so the Ethiopian, the Cushite, shows up in verse 31. And it says, and behold, the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, good news for my lord the king, for the Lord has delivered you to this day from the hand of all who rose up against you. And the king said to the Cushite, is it well with the young man Absalom? And the Cushite answered, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you for evil, that they be like that young man. And the king was deeply moved, and he went up to the chamber over the gate, and he wept. And as he went, he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you, oh, my son Absalom. And so David, his number one concern is for Absalom. And what really stood out to me a lot about his son Absalom, when he's like, Absalom, 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 my son, is how much rebellion Absalom was in at the time that David is weeping over his kid. This guy has gone off the deep end. He's even trying to kill his dad. Now, I know some of us may not have the best relationship with our kids, but I would hope to God that, you know, they don't want to kill us. But this boy was actually going to do it. He was going to kill his dad. And with all of that rebellion, David was willing to overlook every bit of it. And whenever we look at scripture, you guys, we want to ask the question, where is Jesus? Where is God? And the answer to that question is, we see him in David overlooking sin, overlooking rebellion. And that wanting to see relationship restored and doing whatever it would take to make that happen. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it said that God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about that for a second. While you were in sin, while you were going crazy and doing whatever you were doing, before you cleaned up, before you even had that realization that your life was a mess, God knew it, saw it, and died for it. That's what the gospel is, that God demonstrated his love in this, that while we were yet, not after, he died for us. And we see that, and we see that throughout the scripture, that Lord loved us so much that he gave himself for us. And so David's got that same love for us, or love for Absalom as God has for us. And so David cried out to his son, and he said for his son, if I could only have taken your place, had I only died in your place. Just think about that for a second. What's that sound like to you? What David couldn't do for Absalom, Jesus did for us. Had I only died in his place, had I only had that sin fall on me. You know, when Paul, he wrote a book, an epistle. Epistle is a letter to this church in Ephesus. And what Paul's goal was in the church in Ephesus, and I'm going to see if I got the verse there, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18. Paul gives the reason why he wrote to the church in Ephesus. And he said, my goal, my prayer, my hope is that you know the breadth, the height of God's love for you, that you will have the fullness of God inside of you. So when Paul was writing to the church in Ephesus, and he's like, I want you so much to know how much God loves you. The width, the height, the length of it all. And you know, when we look at David with Absalom and him overlooking that sin and saying, man, I wish I could have died in your place. Jesus did it. Jesus did it. Jesus paid your price. And sometimes for us that are prideful or workaholics or whatever, we're not used to getting anything for free. But this is one that the Lord's gives and that we've got to accept. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so David has got that heart for him, even though of Absalom's rebellion, pride, and disobedience. And so what we see in David really is a picture. David's cry for Absalom really is a picture of God's cry for his people. His wayward children, the prodigal sons. And so now David, he's busted. He's busted down in his spirit. He's broken, obviously so. And then we come to chapter 19 and it says, so it was told Joab, behold, King David is weeping and he's mourning for Absalom. So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people, for the people heard that day. The king was grieving for his son. And the people stole into the city that day as people steal in who are ashamed when they flee a battle. And the king covered his face, and the king cried in a loud voice, oh, my son Absalom, oh, my son Absalom, Absalom, my son. And Joab came into the house to the king, and he said to him, you have today covered with shame the faces of all your servants, whom have this day saved your life and the lives of your sons and of your daughters and the lives of your wives and of your concubines. Because you love those who hate you, and you hate those who love you. For you have made it clear today to the commanders and the servants that they are nothing to you. For today I know that if Absalom were alive and all of us were dead today, then you would have been pleased. Now therefore arise, go out and speak kindly to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you don't go out, not a man will stay with you this night. And this will be worse for you than all the evil that's ever come upon you from your youth until now. And then the king arose and took his seat at the gate. And the people were told, behold, the king is sitting at the gate. And all the people came before the king. And so Joab, I really like Joab. I love Joab because this guy, nobody shoots it straighter than Joab. Joab is faithful. Now, he's a hard man. He's a killer. But he's a faithful man to the king. He's loyal. He's obedient. He puts his life on the line. He puts the other soldier's life on the line. They win the battle. David is like going, he's broken down. He's weeping profusely. And Joab comes to him. And he's telling him, listen, you're going to have to fix this because the way you're acting right now is affecting everybody else around you. And here's the point about that. We've got to be careful about how we act when we're depressed and when we're going through something. Because David, of course, he should have been heartbroken about his son. There's no question about that. The question is what did he do with his depression? And what he didn't do is he didn't go to God. In fact, what he did is he made everybody around him miserable. And Joab gets to this place where he's like, you know what? I swear to the Lord. You don't figure this out, and it's going to get real rough. Now, a lot of this is coming from David's guilt as a father. He's guilty. He feels guilt for being a horrible dad, and he was. And the problem with guilt is this, is that when we have guilt over something in our life, the next thing that we feel we need to do is get punished over it. That's why whenever I eat all the food from here, I go home and eat vegetables because I feel guilty and I need to be punished. Or I got to go for a run where I feel like my legs are going to fall off and I'm going to look like Mr. Krabs from SpongeBob. I feel like I'm guilty, I got to be punished. But you know, in life, I think when we're facing guilt over our past and things that we've done, there's a sense that we have where there must be punishment. And so we will punish ourselves for the guilt. And what David should have done is he should have took the guilt to the Lord. He should have experienced the healing from God. But instead of healing from it, he makes everybody around him miserable because of it. And Joab says, man, this is, you fix this right now. And what's David do? It says he went down to the gate and he started talking with the people. Meaning David had a choice to make. He could sit there and make everybody's life hell around him. Or he could get up and he could get down to the gate and he could get back at it. Because life is a choice that way. We have choices to make. We don't have to stick in that sorrow, that guilt, that shame. There is a decision to be made. David says, okay, I'm going to go. And I love that about Joab, that he felt like he could come to David and say just how it was. And thank God for people like that in our lives. And so David goes down to the gate and lets everybody know that he's proud of them. And so now it says in verse 9 that now David is going to return to Israel. He's going to come back home after the battle because you guys remember that David got chased out by Absalom. Actually, he left. And it says in verse 9, now Israel had fled, every man to his own home, and all the people were arguing throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, the king delivered us from the hand of the enemies and saved us from the hands of the Philistines. And now he's fled out of the land from Absalom. But Absalom, who we anointed over us, is dead in the battle. So they've got this like situation. Here's David, and they're like, man, King David, we've anointed him. He's awesome. He's a warrior, killed Philistines, Goliath, all these people. But then this big old strong king tucked tail and split when he thought Absalom was after him. So was he really all that tough? But then again, there was Absalom, and then we put him in place of king, and he ended up dead. And so they're like, well, I guess we just better serve David, right? Because they ain't got no choice now. It's like, you know, like typical people, we're always looking for the best option out there available. Well, David's alive, so he's the option. And it says, now therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing the king back? And in verse 11, the king David, he sent the messengers to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Say to the elders of Judah, why should you be the last to bring the king back to his house? When the word of all Israel has come to the king, you are my brothers and you're my bone and you're my flesh. And why should you be the last to bring the king back? And say to Amasa, are you not my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me and more also if you are not commander of my army from now on in the place of Joab, and that is not going to go good with Joab. What do we know about Joab? And now, yeah, now he's going to get, you know, a pink slip. And he's not going to take this very lightly. And so what David does is he's telling Amasa. Now, do you guys remember who Amasa was? Absalom could not select Joab as commander, right? Because Joab's on David's team. So instead of Joab, Absalom picked Amasa to be his commander. Now, what's interesting is that Amasa was the one leading the battle against David. So what's David doing making Amasa the commander now instead of Joab? What do you think he's doing? What do you think David's doing by this move? He's what? keeping his enemies close. Yeah, it could be. Right. Yep. Yep. And you know what? Those are great answers. But positive, positive, negative, Connie. Those are wonderful answers. Thank you for your participation. But the reality of it is David is trying to create a new alliance with the 10 tribes of Israel that were coming against them by saying, look, I'm going to do you guys a solid. I'm going to show that we're actually all family and let's all get along. So, you know, the commander that was leading that rebellion against me, I'm going to forgive him and then I'm going to put him in charge. And what that's going to do is it's going to show all of you guys that we're all on the same team. By the way, David's not thinking straight because Joab just got done killing Absalom, right? So this is like a big drama unfolding. And so David makes Amasa commander. And in verse 14, it says, and he swayed the heart of the men of Judah. That's how we know what David's doing by Amasa. If we just read the next verse, it says he swayed their heart. That's what he's trying to do. Where do you think Absalom learned how to sway the heart of them ladies at the front gate with all that 6 pounds of hair he had on his head? Learned it from David. And so David is swaying the heart of the people back to him. And it says that, and he swayed the heart of all the men of Judah as one man, so that they sent word to the king, return both you and all your servants. So the king came back to the Jordan and Judah and came to Gilgal to meet the king and to bring the king over the Jordan. So David makes an alliance, and we're going to about see some serious, uncomfortable drama now. And this is the part I love so much about Scripture, because I know what it feels like to be in awkward situations where you just want to run and hide and like not deal with somebody or something. Well, now David's coming in to Jerusalem. And do you guys remember, and this is what I love going through the Bible with you guys, because we can look back at Scripture and ask these questions. You guys remember the one guy when David was leaving, he was throwing rocks at David and kicking up dirt on him and cussing him out. And he's like, you got all this blood on your hands. Well, now that, you know, some things have changed and now Absalom's dead. And guess who's going to be the first one to come out to see David? That guy that was throwing rocks at him, that was cussing at him, that was throwing dirt on his head. It says in verse 16, and Shimei, oh, we love Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite, from Bahurim, hurried, I'll bet he did, to come down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And with him were 1,000 men from Benjamin. And Ziba, oh, and here comes Ziba too. Now, the funny thing about Ziba is, you guys remember how Ziba left Mephibosheth back in Jerusalem? He went and saw David, and David was like, what are you doing here, Ziba? Where's Mephibosheth? And Ziba said, man, my Lord, he's thinking that you and Absalom are going to kill each other and he's going to end up king. And I just, you know, I fled because I wanted to be on your team. And then David said, well, whatever belongs to Mephibosheth is yours now. Do you guys remember that? It was a joke. Ziba was lying throughout the side of his turban. This guy is like, yeah, you know, I'm on your team. But now as David's coming into Jerusalem, And he knows he's gonna end up meeting Mephibosheth now too. Ziba comes out because Ziba wants to make sure he's there before Mephibosheth gets there, because there's a big old story, and he knows that, you know, if Mephibosheth shows up before Ziba, and you know, then things could go sour for Ziba. So Ziba gets his butt down there. Shimei gets his down there. And as David's coming in, it says that Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, with his 15 sons and his 20 servants, rushed down to the Jordan before the king, and they crossed the ford to bring over the king's household and do his pleasure. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king, and he was about to cross the Jordan. And he said to the king, oh, let not my lord hold me guilty, or remember how your servant did you wrong on the day my lord the king left Jerusalem. Don't let the king take this to heart. And so Shimei comes and he tells David, I was only yoking it was just a yoke, you know. You just don't take this so serious. You know, I didn't mean to hit you in the head with rocks and say how of a scummy person you were. That was just a joke, right? Don't hold this over my head. For your servant knows that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I come to this day, the first of all the house of Joseph, to come down to meet my Lord the king. And Abishai, Joab's brother, David's nephew, is still a little worked up. The son of Zariah answered, shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? Now Shimei comes out, tells David how sorry he is, and David sees this guy, and he's going to totally forgive him. Now, the interesting thing about this is that later on, and we're going to be the next series we do after Samuel, we're getting ready to close out 2 Samuel, we're going to pick it up in 1 and 2 Kings, and we're going to see how all this stuff plays out. But Shimei goes to David, he's like, man, just forgive me, act like nothing happened, is that cool? And David's like, okay, that's cool. But later on, what's going to happen is David is going to tell Solomon, I want you to kill Shimei. So when David says, I forgive you, he doesn't forget him. You know how we do? We say, I might forgive you, but I'll never forget. Or let's bury the hatchet, but we'll leave the handle sticking out in case we got to go back and pick that thing up again. So David's like, I forgive you. And so Solomon is told to kill Shimei. But Solomon doesn't kill him. What Solomon does is he says, here's the deal. I'm putting you on house arrest. You're going to move to Jerusalem. You're going to stay here. If you ever leave Jerusalem, you're a dead man. And why? Because Shimei was famous for leaving and starting up tension and division. And so Solomon's like, if you ever leave to where I can't see you, you're a dead man. Well, long story short, Shimei complies for a while. Two of his servants get upset. They run off. Shimei goes looking for him outside of Jerusalem. Bad mistake. Solomon kills Shimei. You know, and thank God that he doesn't forgive us like we forgive others. Thank God he doesn't forgive you like you forgive other people or me. You know, God's forgiveness, you guys, is total and it's complete. And not is it only total and complete, he goes a step farther than just forgiveness, and he justifies us. You remember what justified means? Just as if you've never sinned. But let's take it a little farther. Not only is justified mean just as you have never sinned, it means that God has imputed his righteousness to you, that your righteousness is the same as God's in his eyes. Could you imagine that? Being as righteous as God? Me neither. But you know what the Bible teaches through Jesus Christ? That we have, because of Jesus, that righteousness bestowed, imputed to us as if it's God's righteousness himself. Otherwise, you'd never be able to stand before God unless you were perfect as God is perfect. Be holy as God is holy. Well, you know what? That's going to be a little tough here. But what the scripture teaches is that God not only forgives us, but then he goes a step farther and he justifies us like it never even happened. And so in verse 22, but David said, what do I got to do with you, son of Zariah, you crazy fool, always wanting to kill everybody that has something negative to say, that you should this day be an adversary to me? Shall anyone be put to death in Israel this day? For don't you know that I am this day the king over Israel? And the king said to Shimei, you shall not die. And the king gave him his oath. And we all know how that worked out, right? And so in verse 24, look who shows up. Mephibosheth, all hobbling with his cane, looking like that guy on the Scrooge. Little Timmy. Is that what's his name, Timmy? Come, huh? Tiny Tim. I think of Mephibosheth like that, Mac. All coming up with his, you know, little wooden cane, coming up to David. And, you know, David's in a weird spot because he was told Mephibosheth wanted him dead so he could have the kingdom, which would have worked out, actually. And then Ziba's there. And so the Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. He's actually the son of David, but in the line of Saul. He had taken neither care of his feet, neither trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes. So this guy's a nasty, filthy mess when he shows up. He's got like talons for, you know, I've seen it Dumb and Dumber in that part where he's got his feet and he's at the manicure and they got that file, that Dremel on his toes. His nails are all long and nasty and he stinks and his beard's unkept. And it says, and when he came to Jerusalem to meet the king said to Mephibosheth, why did you not go with me? And Mephibosheth answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said to him, I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go with the king. For your servant is lame. And he slandered your servant to my lord, the king. But my lord, the king is like the angel of God. Now he's kind of buttering it up, David. Do therefore whatever seems good to you. For all my father's house, we were but dead and doomed to death before the Lord, my king. But you set your servant among those who eat at your, you set your servant among those who eat at your table. What further right do I have than to cry out to the king? And the king said to him, why do you speak any more of your affairs? Because I've decided you and Ziba shall divide the land. And Mephibosheth said to the king, oh, let him take it all, since my lord the king has come home safely. David's in a rough spot. He's like, man, I don't know, Mephibosheth. You know, you tell me, you know, Ziba kind of flipped on you, but I could see how you would say something like that. And I already gave Ziba all your stuff, but I think what we'll do is we'll go ahead and we'll split it right down the middle. And I wonder if that's where Solomon got that. You remember when those two women came to Solomon and there was a prostitute and they had this baby and, you know, the one rolled over and she killed her baby. And so she grabbed the other woman's baby in the middle of the night and they go to Solomon and the woman's like, she's got my baby. And the one prostitute woman's like, no, this is my baby. And Solomon said, you know what? I got an idea. Let's just go ahead and cut this kid in half. And then the mom was like, no, don't do that. Just give her the kid. Just go ahead and give her the kid. And Solomon said, ah, that's the mother. And I wonder if Solomon got some of that wisdom also from seeing his father. You know, as fathers, we can give our children wisdom. Hopefully they listen to it. But David says, let's just split it. And what did Mephibosheth said? He said, you know what? Forget that. Don't even worry about it. I just want to be where you're at. And what a beautiful place to be, you guys. Where just like Mephibosheth loved the giver more than he loved the gift. And you know what? Do we see God like that? Do we love God, the giver, more than his gifts? Where we just want to be with the Lord, for the Lord, for who he is and what he's done, laying his life on the cross for us. You know, I was thinking about that as we were talking earlier about, I don't know why in Facebook, but I am getting all these weird churches that are sponsored in Facebook in my feed. And it's these women with Botox and liposuction and platinum hair and eyelashes and diamond rings. And it's these men with these big old rocks on their hands. And they all got a church. And it's funny because what they're doing is they're setting up in their living room with a bathroom sheet hanging behind them. And they got some, and they've got these huge, I'm looking at views, and they've got like 75,000 views. And it's like, you know, Church of the Gold Nugget type of stuff. And I was looking through that, and it was just after post, my thumb's getting cramped. I'm just, and I'm looking at all these and I'm thinking, I wasn't mad at those people. Man, I was sad. It broke my heart because I was thinking, these people are preaching this message and seeking God for just what they can get. More, 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 more. Everything is more. I gotta have more. And I felt so bad. My heart was grieving for Jesus because I'm like, Lord, they don't even have any idea that how much you love them and you just want to be with them. It's like I was telling Mac and Mel, it's like you've got a rich dad, but all you want is his money. You don't even want to know him. You don't ever want to hang out with him. You just, can I get the car? Can I get the card? Can I get the cash? And so Mephibosheth looks at David, and as we're closing this out, he just says, man, I just want to be with you. If you're all I get, then it's enough. And so David, it says now in verse 31, now Barzillai, the Gileadite, had come down from Rogelim, and he went on to the king with the king to the Jordan to escort him over the Jordan. And Barzillai was a very aged man. He's 80 years old. So this is like, this guy's like 150 in our age. And he had provided the king with food while he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very wealthy man. And the king said to Barzillai, come over with me and I will provide for you with me in Jerusalem. But Barzillai said to the king, how many years do I have to live that I should go with you, the king, to Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old. Can I discern what is pleasant and what is not? Can your servant taste what he eats or what he drinks? He's like, test me right now. I'll do the hot chip challenge. Just, I can't taste anything. I've got no enjoyment. I'm like 150 years old. I can't listen to the voice of singing men and singing women. Why then should your servant be an added burden to my lord the king? And your servant will go a little way over the Jordan with the king, but why should the king repay me with such a reward? Please let your servant return that I may die in my own city near the grave of my father and my mother. But there is your servant, Chimham. Let him go over with my lord the king and do for him whatever seems good to you. And the king answered, Chimham shall go over with me, and I shall do for him whatever seems good to you, and all that you desire for him that I will do. And so for you. And in verse 39, then all the people went over the Jordan, and the king went over, and the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his own house. And the king went on to Gilgal, and Chimham went on with him, and all the people of Judah and also half the people of Israel brought the king on his way. And then all the men of Israel came to the king, and he said to the king, why have our brothers and men of Judah stolen you away and brought the king and his household over the Jordan and David's men with him? And all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, because the king is our close relative. Why then are you angry over this matter? Have you eaten at all at the king's have we eaten at all at the king's expense, or has he given us any gift? And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah, we have 10 shares in the king and in David, and also we have more than you. So why then did you despise us? Were we not the first to speak of bringing back our king? But the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. And so as we close, Barzillai, we saw he was one of the guys that helped David out. And he's an older guy. He's banged up. He can't do a lot. It's not like he's 25 years old anymore. But God had blessed him financially. And so what he did is he said, listen, I can't do a lot, but what God has given me, I'll give. I'll help. You know, I can at least do that. In other words, he was doing whatever he could to help the king. And I think about that with our church. I mean, you know, just churches in general, we need to pray for more Barzillais who want to help financially, who want to help with their time, who want to help with their talents, who just whatever they can give, they can show up. Think about it for a second. For someone to just show up and raise their hand and say, I'll start a home group. I'll do a home Bible study. You know, when people look around and they say, man, the church isn't growing, and they want to blame the pastor, you better be careful about that. Is it the pastor? And so the reality of it is this. It's that we all have our place in what we do. Every one of us. The sad thing is that when we can't do what we're able to do, when we don't do it, Barzillai steps up and he goes, I'll do it. Man, this is what I can do and I'm going to give it. And so when David comes back, so we want to pray for people like that. We want to pray for people like that on our worship team, that people would step up and they would help with worship or other things in the church, teaching the kids on Sunday. There's so many things that can be done. And you know what? This is the sad reality. The church survives on a very small percentage of the people that attend it. Like 1, 2, 3, 4%. And then David shows up and they say, you know what? He's our king. Israel said that, the 10 tribes. And Judah and Benjamin are like, no, he's our king. And what we see here, and we're going to close with this, and this is why this is important. There's division in the body. And God wants unity. He always wants unity in the body. Strive to keep that unity in the bond of peace is what Paul said. And so later on, what's going to happen, and this is what you need to understand about this verse, is that later on, what we see David trying to do here is he's trying to keep all 12 tribes together in this basket. Listen to this, because this is going to be profitable later. He's trying to keep all 12 tribes together right now. And you can already see that 10 of them are against 2. And what's going to happen later is after Solomon becomes king and he dies, Jeroboam, his son, is going to end up becoming king. And there's going to be a split between these 10 and these 2 tribes, which consists of the northern tribes of Israel and then the southern tribes of Israel. And we're going to get into that and when we go through 1 and 2 Kings and stuff. But the point of it is that David can't, he's trying right here to keep this nation together, but we know ultimately that it ends up breaking apart. So it's important that we have unity, you guys. God wants us to have unity between us as brothers and sisters, to love each other, to pray over each other, to have unity in the body. And, you know, sometimes I think about our church, maybe it's not the biggest, but I honestly believe that we're the healthiest. And that's no joke. I seriously believe that. From what we have here, I believe we're a healthy church to God's glory, not ours. But we love each other. Thank God we don't have the division and all the crazy stuff. You know, people come in here that are like that, they go out pretty quickly. And so what you see here is kind of like, you know, the best of the best, in my opinion. But I might be biased. So let's close out in prayer, you guys.